It is a great honor to be here. And I hadn't heard anything but that song. It would have been worth the 2,300 miles that we drove to be here. And that message. Thank you, John. He's doing a good job, isn't he? And not just him. And I've had the privilege and the pleasure of talking with him on a regular basis, 5 or 6 times a week, and enjoyed those conversations. And he has shared with me how this church just came together and how they love the gospel so much. People are stepping up, doing things, helping him, helping Kathy. Kathy's helping her husband. You know, continuing in the faith brings great joy to any pastor who has been used to establish a church. And the Lord used me for that very reason, and now the church continues. That's proof. Proof of God's grace working in you. If they go out from us, they never were of us. John tells us that in 1 John. But you'd be united together. You know, God has a right to bring trials. Is that not correct?
Amen.
And to test us. And you've gone through some heavy trials. And by His grace, you've passed the test. So I am just blessed and thankful for the grace of God that's working in your hearts and in your lives. And in this church here in this area, keeping the true gospel preached for the glory of Christ our Savior. Had a conversation with Sonny Dutra and Jim Nunes just this afternoon. And the new thing with the Catholic Pope is he has said this, that while Christ our Savior was here on this earth, he sinned twice. Once when he was 12 years old and his parents didn't know that he had stayed behind and was teaching those who were supposed to be wise in the scriptures, and they had to come back and find him. He, the Pope, believes that Christ sinned when he did that. He said, "Didn't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Then he said that Christ sinned when he went to the cross. And people still think he's a cat's meow in religion. He's an abomination to God.
Amen.
Amen.
We believe in the impeccability of Christ. And he's God. He could not sin. He was made sin for us. All, like you brought out, John, all of our iniquities were laid on him by God the Father. He bore in his own body on the tree the sins of all of his chosen people. And he paid the price in full. What we just heard, where God can be just in pardoning or receiving us in Christ for His honor and for His glory. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Our brother, just before this message, touched on some scripture in this 10th chapter, and I want to bring them out again. Years ago, I had a debate with a man who had problems with eternal things, eternal justification, things of that nature. And I quoted the scripture from Revelation 13:8 that tells us that Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he said to me, "I take that to point to Abel's offering. I'd never heard that. And that ended the debate. I wasn't about to continue a conversation with him if he twists the scriptures like that. You know, he didn't mention our Lord's offering for the sins of Adam. Didn't say anything about our Lord taking and clothing Adam and Eve with the skin of animals. Their offering had to be made. And who taught Abel that there's no way to come into the presence of God without the offering of a little lamb? Who taught him that? Adam did. He taught both Cain and Abel. But Cain, when he offered his offering, he had no faith. God did not have any respect for Cain or his offering. But he had respect unto Abel and his offering because he had given him faith to believe what his daddy Adam taught him. And he didn't say anything about God the Father choosing us in Christ before the foundation of the world, or so many other scriptures that points to this being God's plan back in old eternity. Our names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And this offering of the Lord Jesus Christ did exactly what it intended to do. Take away every spot and stain that all of God's people have upon them in our unregenerate state. Preachers just plant and water gospel truths. God has to give the increase.
Amen.
And if God doesn't give the increase, we'll leave a church building after hearing the truth still dead in trespasses and sin. We must, by the grace of God, believe what Jesus Christ accomplished for us when he walked on this earth. Look at verse 9 of Hebrews chapter 10. Then said he, speaking of Christ our Savior, then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So what we're talking about this morning is that one offering. All of those other offerings that were offered where animals were slain and their blood sprinkled on the altar, all of that was just God's way of pointing us to the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ said, I come to do thy will, O God. And he taught us in other places that it was God the Father who sent him. Now, Jesus Christ is God. So we do no injustice if we put it this way: God sent God to do his will.
Yeah.
And anyone who believes that God could fail, or that God could sin, or that God cannot do something unless he gets permission from somebody, they don't know God. They don't know him. Now, we come into this world under that covenant of this do and live. And there's a curse in that if you don't do all of that which is contained in the law. If we offend in one point of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. And the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. But our Lord established the second. You just quoted, John, a scripture where it says that Jesus Christ took the curse from us. We're not under the curse of that old covenant, the covenant of works. We're not under that. Jesus Christ himself removed that curse from all of his chosen people. Cursed is the man that hangeth on a tree. And so we're covenant children. Isn't that good? We're in the hands of a covenant God. And in that covenant that was established between the three in one before the foundation of the world, back in old eternity, when God the Father gave a people to his Son, and I just shared with some people earlier, that at least five times in the 17th chapter of John, we read where Jesus our Lord stated plainly that God the Father gave him a people. And it's all through the scriptures, all through the scriptures. And in that covenant of grace, which our Lord Jesus came to do, I come to do thy will, O God. The conditions of that covenant was Jesus Christ had to do all of that which our Father sent him to do. Did he?
Yes, he did.
He could not fail. God sent God. And we read this in the scriptures. God cannot fail. He cannot fail. That blesses me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet. Because I'm in Christ, and I just heard a good message about being in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're justified. And God's the one who justified us.
Amen.
Nobody can thwart God's will. If they could, he wouldn't be God. Now we read in verse 10, that by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The word sanctified means to make holy. It does mean to set apart. But Jesus Christ sanctified us. He set us apart, made us holy in God's sight through that one offering. Through that one offering, that's the only offering that God himself will accept. All of the blood of animals was not pleasing to God. It pointed to the one who is pleasing to God. And he, Jesus Christ, took away every sin that I've ever committed, every sin that I've committed today, every sin that I'll commit in the future, and I hate sin. If I could, I wouldn't sin, wouldn't you? What, if you could cease from sinning, would you do that right now? You would. All of God's children would. But we can't. Because of that old Adamic nature, which I mentioned this morning. And God has purposed it this way, so that he'll have a chosen people in glory, giving his Son, Jesus Christ, all the praise for all eternity for removing every sin from God's sight forever by that one supreme sacrifice. Now, we read also in verse 11, that every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man,
amen.
But this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He finished the work the Father sent him to do. He did everything that was in the will of God for him to accomplish when he was here on this earth. And he did it because that's what God sent him to do. And he did it for the glory of God the Father. And God the Father accepted that. Because Christ our Savior could not have risen from the grave if he had failed in just one point. He did not. After he had made one offering for sins forever, he sat down on the right hand of God, denoting a finished work. The priests of old couldn't sit down. They had no place to sit down, and they couldn't accomplish what Christ Jesus accomplished anyway. They couldn't do that. But Jesus our Lord is seated in the heavens on his sovereign throne of power, giving eternal life to as many as God the Father gave him, because he met all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Look at verses 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. They already are, really. Heaven's his throne and the earth is his footstool. So he's already accomplished what he came to do. All of his enemies have been taken care of. All of our enemies have been taken care of. But Satan still goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he can only do what Jesus Christ allows him to do.
That's right.
He's God's devil. A whole legion of demons had to get permission from the Lord Jesus to go into a herd of pigs. And Job couldn't do anything, or Satan couldn't do anything to Job until he got permission from our God. Who do we think's running this show? God Almighty has not turned the reins over to men. He has everything under his control. All the ungodly people are like dogs on a leash. He'll just jerk of the leash and say, that's it. That's enough. And so all of his enemies have been taken care of. But there's coming a day when he's going to destroy Satan and all of those demons that fell and turn them into the lake of fire that is prepared for them and all of those who do not obey Christ, who do not see him as Lord of all. And verse 14, listen to this. For by one offering, we're talking about this one offering. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. See, it all points to what Jesus Christ did for us. He sanctified us. We read that in verse 10. Made us holy. Made us acceptable in God's sight. And you cannot be acceptable in God's sight unless you're as perfect as God himself. I'm telling you the truth. But Jesus Christ did that. He perfected us. I keep reminding Judy of that.
Sorry.
Because I still make a lot of mistakes. And she knows this to be true. Be patient with me. God's not through with me yet. But as far as my perfection and my holiness before him, that took place at Calvary 2,000 years ago.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus walked perfectly while he was here on this earth. And we were in him. So what he did was for us. We're robed in his righteousness. Isn't that wonderful? And we didn't put one stitch in that robe of righteousness. Not one stitch. It's a gift from God. He imputes the righteousness of Christ to us, and he sees us in Christ just as perfect as his darling son. Read on. It says in verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Hallelujah.
Now, we're not antinomian, as some mean, and will accuse us of being, because we don't agree with their way of the law, of interpreting the law. They still think, some of the people who claim to be God's children, and they're preachers, they really stress this, believe that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, is the believer's rule of life. Now they'll tell you, they'll say, the law doesn't save us, but the law will progressively sanctify us till we get better and better and better, and then God will accept us. Can you believe somebody would teach that? Jesus Christ is our sanctification. He sanctified us. We just read that in verse 10. By what offering? And we contributed absolutely nothing to that, because in our unregenerate state, there is nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. Nothing but sin. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But in Christ, like you brought out, John, there's no condemnation. There's no judgment. How can there be any judgment where there's no sin? It says right there in verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So God has justified us, taken all of our sins, removed them from His sight forever through that one offering of Jesus Christ our Lord. And He reveals this glorious good news. That's what the gospel means. The word gospel means good news. He reveals this to us under the preaching of His gospel. While God's preachers stand before congregations and point to them saying, you have sinned against God and you deserve His wrath. But they don't leave you there. We won't leave you there. We'll tell you that God our Father poured out His unmitigated wrath on His darling Son so that we would be set free from the wrath to come. And we just, all of a sudden, if God reveals this to us, we just rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that not right?
Amen.
And so we read in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And so we hang on to this glorious hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And by the grace of God, we embrace these truths, knowing that we don't need a priest on this earth to bring us into the presence of God. They did back in the Old Testament. There was a high priest on the Day of Atonement that took the blood of a little lamb and went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple, which is the holiest of holies. That's where the high priest went and sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat. And it took care of the sins of His chosen people for that year. But it could never take away the sins where there was no guilt there. It had to be repeated every year. Well, it all pointed to Jesus Christ. And our great high priest is seated on His throne in heaven. He entered into heaven itself there to appear in the presence of God for us, not without blood. And He's making intercession for us right now. That's the only priest we need.
That's right.
There's no other priest that can make intercession for us. These religions of this day who still have priests and high priests, they are operating in their religious beliefs contrary to what the Word of God says. Jesus Christ finished all of that which was written of Him and typified Him when He came to this earth and made one offering for sin forever and sat down. He intercedes for us. He pleads our case. And God, our Father, accepts all of that what Jesus Christ pleads for his people. Thank you, Cheryl, for that song. He died for me. He died for me. And we sing that song, "It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." Amen. Take that personal. Don't you dare listen to these people who are teaching universal atonement, that Jesus died for everybody. He did not. He laid down his life for his sheep. And when he did, he took away our sins and then he sat down on his throne in glory. Now I want to bring out something else from this book of Hebrews. We need to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we need to keep ourselves under the preaching of the true gospel of God's grace. Don't let anything remove you from the hope of the gospel. And these next few verses point to the importance of not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Let us hold fast, it says in verse 23, the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Provoke one another unto a love for Christ and to good works, a love for one another. This is what God uses to let others know that we are his disciples. Nothing moves us away from the hope of the gospel. Like I mentioned a moment ago, John tells us in 1 John that if they go out from us, they never were of us, but they went out from us that it might be made manifest. They never were of us. We're held by God's grace and his Spirit working in us in this new and living way that we can approach God. That's through Christ our Savior, the only mediator between God and men. Not man, men. It says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And I see it approaching. I see it approaching. It might go for another 100 years, and it might go for 100 minutes. But Christ is coming again. And he's taken... He's destroying the wicked with the brightness of his coming. But we're not amongst them who are the wicked. We're in Christ. And we love one another. So we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, such as the manner of some is. In verse 26 it says, for if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Now there are some foolish men who claim to be preachers who teach that you can lose your salvation, and you probably can if it's yours, but if it's God's.
Amen.
This is not teaching, and they use this, misuse this, to teach that if we sin willfully, after we receive the truth, you can lose your salvation. Let me ask you something. And I asked somebody this afternoon. Was there ever a sin that you committed that you didn't commit willfully? This is not teaching sinless perfection for believers. I have talked with a man personally who claims to be a preacher who believes that. We don't sin anymore after we believe. He said, I have never sinned again after I believe. He's a liar, his feet stinks, and he doesn't love Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. This is teaching that if we leave the assembly where the gospel is preached and go out and embrace another doctrine that promotes the works of man, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. You have fallen from grace. You never were in Christ. He had never sent His Spirit into your heart. If you can be persuaded to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, such as those Judaizers were trying to do, then you don't have Christ dwelling. There's no more offering for sin. You can't go anywhere else and find a place that teaches a doctrine which God will accept other than Jesus Christ our Lord. He sanctified us. He perfected us. He represents us. He's on His throne in glory, working all things after the counsel of His own will. And if we can hear that, embrace it, make a profession of faith, and then turn our back on Him and go after something else that's appealing to the flesh, that will give you a little something to glory in to make you acceptable in God's sight, you do not know Jesus Christ and you do not know His gospel. We are special people in God's sight. Judy and I were sitting in a little restaurant called Bob Evans. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. They're back east a lot. Having breakfast about 1:30. But anyway, I was looking out the window and there was a light rain coming down, and I said, have you ever given any thought to this? Of all the people on the face of this earth, God has brought us into a living union with Himself. We're His chosen blood-bought people. And I was sharing this earlier with someone. Have you ever watched the news where the camera just sweeps all over religious people in the East on their faces before their imaginary God? Thousands and thousands and thousands of them. And that's an abomination to God. They hate Christ. They hate the gospel of Christ. Yet they have a God of their own imagination. And if it wasn't for the grace of God through the merits of Christ our Savior, we could be right there with them.
That's right.
And that's true of all false religions. But Jesus Christ, and His name is the Deliverer. Jesus Christ delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into His eternal kingdom, and promises us that nothing, absolutely nothing, even our own weaknesses in the flesh, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're His. We're His forever. God sent God to do His will, to make sure that we would be with Him, giving Him all the praise and all the glory for all eternity. What a day to look forward to when we will sin against Him no more. Amen. Thank you for allowing me this honor.